Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Questions are coming in from, indeed, around the world, and we do what we do because life and truth matter, and we are thankful for all of those that stand with us in our ministry outreaches. If you want to contact us, you can do so on the web at equip.org, or you could write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And to remember, our resource consultants, as always, are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Brian, listening in Oakdale, California, Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you, buddy?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. Hey, I appreciate everything you're doing. And quick question. In John 10, when Jesus is performing miracles and then eventually goes into the temple, and the Jews kind of get mad at him because he says, "Me and my Father are one," Jesus refers to, I believe it's Psalm 82, where he says, "It's written in your law that I said ye are gods." When I read 82, he's talking like he's in the host of heaven, and he's speaking to these gods that were not being very nice to the people they ruled over. And he said, "I say ye are gods, but you will die like men." What's going on there, Hank? Can you help me out with all that?
Yeah, and I think you're right to point back to Psalm 82, because this is what Jesus had in mind. Here you have the rulers who are giving judgment among the people, and yet they're showing partiality to the wicked. They're not causing any defense for the weak and the fatherless. They're oppressing the poor, the weak and the needy. And so though they are called gods, which they are rulers, they are ordained by God, they are going to die like the mere men that they are. And this is pointed out in the passage. You will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. And so though they were called to be gods to the people, they were anything but. They were wicked men, and they showed their wickedness in the way they treated their people, and death would prove that they were not the gods they claimed to be. Now, what Jesus, however, is still pointing out is that, yes, we are, as believers, we are partakers of the divine nature. This is elucidated by Peter. That does not mean that there are now four in the Godhead. We'd say, move over, there's one more now, I'm a God. So we're not gods as God is God in the Godhead, but we are gods in the sense that we are the sons of God, partakers of the divine nature, who can experience deification, the engrafted life of Jesus Christ.
Huh. Okay, you know, that sounded good. I'm still a little confused. That's why I called you. Now, Hank, I remember when God came down and spoke to the elders on the mountain. I mean, I remember reading it. I don't remember it. But when I read Psalm 82, unless I read it out of another, you know, interpretation, it sounded like he was amongst the hosts of heaven. maybe I got that wrong.
Well, no. I mean, what the text says is that God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust? How long will you show partiality to the wicked? How long will you defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless, etc.? And then to the verse that you pointed out in the prologue to your question, you're going to die like the mere men that you are. You're going to fall like every other ruler. But God does preside in the great assembly. God also presides in every sphere or domain. He presides when it comes to the angels. He presides when it comes to all created beings. There's not one inch of the universe that God does not preside over.
I'll be, yeah, I agree. Hank, are you familiar with the Evangelical Theological Society? They have conferences all over, and they had one in Atlanta, Georgia last month, and I went, and there's a big argument with the theologians, liberal theologians, and the atheist professors, and they're using this pantheism that the Jews, were involved in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and then they're pulling Psalm 82 out and what Jesus said, and their big argument is because the Jews participated in serving more than one God. Therefore, Christianity is a farce, and you don't have one true God that you're serving. Have you heard of this argument?
No, I have not. It is certainly misguided, as you've just enunciated the argument. I mean, the truth of the matter is there is only one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. It is also true that we are those that bear the imago Dei, the image of God, and we are those who can partake of the divine nature. But the idea that all is God and God is all, or even a derivation of that idea, has no place whatsoever within the historic Christian faith.
Well, I agree. I'm right there with you. Okay, well, you know, I just wanted to ask you about that and talk to you a little bit about it. I'll do some more research on it. My son's going to be a doctor in theology next year. He's going there to the Southern University in Louisville, and they chose him to defend that argument. He did a great job on it, but I'm still confused. I have to call him up every once in a while for a different question. But so you're saying that in 82, God is actually talking to kings and princesses and rulers.
He's talking to the rulers of the people who are going to die like mere men. That's the context, and you rightly pointed the context out. That was very good on your part. You didn't just take the one phrase, but you took it in context and included the verse that says you're going to die like mere men.
Yeah, I'm trying to understand it all. Okay, Hank, well, I'll let you go. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alex, listening in Houston, Texas, on the web. Hi, Alex.
Hello, sir.
Hi.
How you doing? I want to ask you this question that my atheist friend has asked me, and I didn't know how to respond. It goes like this. Why would a loving... It goes like this. Why pray if it changes God's mind, then he is not sovereign. Why pray if it changes God's mind, then he is not sovereign. If it does not change God's mind, then he is superfluous.
Superfluous. He's not necessary.
Yes, superfluous.
Yeah, well, the argument actually is superfluous. I've often said that it's crucial to recognize that we pray not merely as a means of presenting a request to God, but we also pray as a means of pursuing a dynamic relationship with Him. God not only ordains the ends, but He also ordains the means. And therefore, to ask the question, why pray if God already knows what we need, is sort of like asking, why get dressed in the morning? Why go to work? Why go to school? For that matter, if God is doing what he's doing anyway. Why bother doing anything? The reality is God has ordained that the work we do, he has ordained that the prayers we utter, they produce results. The fact that God knows the future does not imply that our futures are fatalistically determined any more than our knowledge that the sun is going to rise causes the sun to rise. So while our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask, our supplications are in and of themselves an acknowledgement of our dependence on Him, and that alone is reason enough to pray without ceasing and does not in any way point to some kind of idea that God is superfluous. No, He is utterly necessary. In fact, if God withheld His providence for a millisecond, everything would implode.
Yes. But, like, doesn't the Bible say, like, just ask and pray in Jesus' name and He will grant it? Something like that?
Well, we can ask and pray, but we also are told to ask and pray in accordance with the will of God. And if we do ask in accordance with His will, it will be done. And that's why we append our prayers with the phrase, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." As James says, anything else is utter foolishness and is presumptuous at best. We could ask for things that would utterly not only destroy us, but destroy people around us. So God, in His love and His omnipotence, gives us answers in accordance with His will. If He did not, we would, as I said, be destroyed.
Yes, it's just that John 14:14, like, got me a little confused on that too. Like, it basically promises that it will. So it's just according to God's will.
Well, if we ask anything in accordance with His will, He hears us and He gives to us whatever we ask, but it has to be in accordance with His will. So to pray in the name of Jesus Christ does not imply that if we use a particular name at the end of our prayers, that we have a magic mantra figured out. Rather, to pray in His name means that we are praying in accordance, as I said, to His will. So just as an emissary of a king can only be said to be speaking in the king's name if he says what the king would want him to say, so also we can only be said to be praying in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we pray in accordance to His will. So the purpose is never to get God to do what we want, but rather to learn to adapt our wills to the will of God.
Oh, that makes sense. But, like, another, like, if you don't mind this follow-up question,
yep.
Like, we got to, like, go according to His will, right? But, this question struck me the other day. Why would a loving, omnipotent, benevolent God cause people to believe falsehoods so that He could condemn them?
Well, He doesn't cause us to believe falsehoods. In fact, God has given us the perfect circumstances to believe the truth. God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find Him, you will, and He dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find Him, you won't. So God has given you an outer light, the light of creation. He has given you an inner light, the light of conscience, and if you respond to the light that He has given, you will receive more light. And that is what Paul said when he was on Mars Hill. He said, "From one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." So God puts us in ideal circumstances to find Him.
Oh, yeah, it got me curious. Then, what's keeping the world from, knowing the truth?
Well, you know what Jesus said in answer to that question? He said that light comes into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the problem is never that there's not enough light. The problem is, as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, to leave it at that, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. And quite frankly, I need your support. I can't do what I do without you. And so I'm inviting you to stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. We don't pull any punches. We're never politically correct. We do what we do because life and truth really do make a difference in lives, not only for time, but also for eternity. You can give to the ministry in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also give via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultants. They are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. I'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ann, listening in Kansas City, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Hank. My question is, you have published a lot of good resources, like Will the Real Islam Stand Up, and, you know, trying to equip Christians with the truth. And it seems like more and more Christians are being shamed or shut up if they try to speak the truth about Islam. And it's not that I'm fearful to talk about it or share the truth with my friends. I'm more frustrated, I guess, because I feel like this is a country where we should be able to talk, say what we believe and tell the truth. And it's just getting harder and harder to do that. Even our own government now is talking about anti-Muslim rhetoric. And what is your advice for Christians who are just trying to reasonably speak about Islam?
Yeah, I mean, I think we ought to be able to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love. And quite frankly, when you have people like Obama and Clinton and Loretta Lynch and a host of others like that saying untrue things about Islam, which is to say they're misrepresenting Islam in its truest form. They're misrepresenting the Prophet Muhammad. They're misrepresenting his teachings. They're misrepresenting the Quran. Most of them don't know the difference between a Meccan verse and a Medinan verse. They don't know the doctrine of abrogation, the fact that the peace-loving verses have been abrogated and the violent verses not. They don't even know how the Quran is organized from the surahs that are the longest to the shortest. So many people are very ignorant about Islam, and they are pontificating from their platforms that this is a peaceful and tolerant religion. But if you look at the history of Islam, it does not point to Islam as either peaceful or tolerant. And that is not just as Islam has advanced by the sword through the centuries, but it is a clear indication of how Islam operates today. You go to Saudi Arabia and try to build a church or a synagogue and find out how peaceful and tolerant Islam is. Saudi Arabia has financed all kinds of mosques throughout the Western world, but you cannot build a church or preach the gospel on the streets of Saudi Arabia and or any of the cities within Saudi Arabia. So the notion that it is tolerant, it is not. It is not tolerant of anything other than their view. And if you try to proselytize or you convert from Islam to Christianity, within Saudi Arabia, you are going to be crucified, or you're going to be beheaded, or you're going to be stoned. Simple. All you have to do is look at the facts. So again, people are saying things which simply are not true about Islam, and in many cases, they're talking about a book they've never read. I was listening to Tony Blair the other day talking about how Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion that shares the values that he shares. And I'm thinking, has he ever read the Quran? And while I'm thinking that, he says, and by the way, I love to read the Quran. Now, if he really reads the Quran and understands the Quran and understands the art and science of interpreting the Quran, then one has to question his sanity in saying that his values are the same as the values of Muhammad or the values that are listed in the consensus, the Hadith, and the Quran.
Yes, exactly. And I find, especially on social media, my friends, my coworkers, whoever I'm talking to, immediately just they shout me down. They call me a racist or whatever, and I feel like I can't even speak about this.
Sure, they've even invented a word, Islamophobe, invented right. or coined a word to silence you. But look, remember what Islam is overtly saying about Christianity. They are taking the heart out of Christianity. They're ripping it out, and no one seems to complain. They are saying that Jesus Christ was never crucified, and therefore Christ was never resurrected. If that is true, there's no Christianity. If that is true, Christ himself was a false Messiah. Jesus Christ claimed that he was God. They say to believe that is an unforgivable sin. Now, they're able to say that openly and freely, and we ought to be able to openly and freely communicate what we're communicating about Islam as a religion. And again, as I have underscored over and over again, this is not to say that there are not peace-loving and tolerant Muslims. What I am saying is Islam is a religion that has advanced by the sword, and now in places like Europe and the Western world, other places in the Western world, is advancing through migration without assimilation.
Do you have just a quick word of advice for Christians who are trying to speak with their people, how to approach people without getting shut down or, you know,
well, I don't think that you have to feel as though it is your responsibility to grab Muslims by the lapels and say, do you know about Jesus Christ? I think what your responsibility is to be an equipped Christian. And when you are, you'll have lots of opportunities. I've mentioned on the show that I'm right now in dialogue with a Muslim. And I've gone to dinner with he and his wife, and we're having very wonderful conversations. I don't feel the necessity to convert him. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. But I am equipped to use the deviations of Islam as springboards for sharing the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. I've also mentioned on this show that we had a Muslim live in our house for an entire year. He came to faith in Christ. I baptized him in a Christian church. By the way, he didn't want to go back to where he came from originally because he was afraid for his life. But he lived in our home for a year and became a very significant part of our family. Also, I've spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran. I've spoken at Alamut Tabetaba, the sociology university. I don't have a we-they-siege mentality against Muslims, but I will speak the truth, and I'm not going to be politically correct.
All right. Well, I will continue to do the same, and thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ernie. He's listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Ernie.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
All right. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. Is the Antichrist, is he going to be Jewish?
Well, you know what John says about Antichrist is anyone who says that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh is Antichrist. And therefore, Antichrist is not only individuals, but institutions that deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God in human flesh. So John uses Antichrist not in the book of Revelation, but he uses Antichrist in his epistles, and quite specifically says that who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus Christ is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And he goes on to say that no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And then in his second epistle, warns that many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is Antichrist. Doesn't have to be a Jew, doesn't have to be a Muslim. It can be anyone, Jew, Muslim, or garden variety pagan, that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is what Antichrist is.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. And the apostasy of individuals, of institutions, of ideologies who deny Christ, all are correctly called Antichrist, and therefore we can call modern-day cults and world religions. We can call ideologies like evolution and communism Antichrist. And if you look at the book of Revelation, though John does not use the word Antichrist there, he identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil, the archetypal Antichrist. And he refers to this archetypal Antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And of course, he's drawing on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil that is personified in world powers and describes an emperor in his own epic who arrogantly sets himself and his empire against God, violently persecuting the saints and grossly violating the commandments through a long litany of disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not the least of which was his demand to be worshipped as Lord and God himself. So remember, Antichrist can be an institution. Antichrist can be an individual in any epoch of time. There were Antichrists in the first century, just as there are Antichrists in the 21st century. And in the midst of the growing storm, what we need to do is be faithful to speak the truth in love, with gentleness and with respect, but never shirk from speaking the truth. It is not safe to go against your conscience, because ultimately we are citizens of heaven, and we count not our lives worthy even unto death. We are those who have exemplars who have gone before us. You think about those in the epicenter of a Caesar cult who faced the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths, and yet did not deny their Lord, but rather underscored the fact that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and only through Jesus Christ can we find redemption. No human being can redeem us. But Jesus Christ not only can, but provided that redemption to all who will fall upon the mercy of God. This is a message that we need to communicate the world. The early Christian church advanced in the midst of persecution, again, not by the sword, as Islam did, but through the word. People's hearts were changed through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they turned an empire upside down. The reason that we're struggling in the present epoch is because Christians are no longer salt and light. They're no longer willing to stand for life and truth. They're not even engaged in the battle. And this is why over and over again I ask people to stand with this ministry. I have no need at my age, my station in life, to build a monument to myself. I'm asking people simply to stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth, because it has to do with eternal destinies. We can make a difference. We can again be salt and light. So let's not just curse what's happening in the culture. Let's be a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And let us see, or I'll be back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial.
CRI has partnered with iDonate in order to maximize your non-cash donations like old cell phones, laptops, stock shares, cars, and jewelry. With this partnership, you can donate these items to iDonate, get the appropriate tax write-off, and fund the ongoing ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. For some of us, our wealth is not measured in cash, but by what we have invested in various items. Learn how you can donate these old items and support the ministry outreaches of CRI by going to equip.org/idonate. That's equip.org/idonate. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our telephone callers as well. Next up is Ryan listening in Nebraska. Hi, Ryan.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
So I got a question about Satan, actually. So my question is, if God created everything and I believe he did, but if God created everything and he knows everything, why or how did he create Satan if he knew he was going to be evil?
Sure, and that's a very, very good question. And remember in answering that question that God created the potential for evil, because he created beings, both angelic beings and human beings, with freedom of choice, with volition. And the angels, just like human beings, actualized evil by their choices. And that's why we have fallen angels as well as those who are not fallen. So the reality is that evil came into this world because if God had not created the potential for evil, then he would also have created a world in which love was impossible, because love is always conditioned on volition. You have to have the will to love. If love is nothing other than coercion, it is not love at all.
Okay. All right. So basically what you're saying is, so God did create evil.
No. He didn't create evil. He created the potential for evil. The operative word is potential.
Okay.
Human beings actualize that evil by their choices, but had they not had volition or choice, then love would be rendered meaningless.
Okay. So evil was unbeknown, but it was just a possibility, I guess.
It was a possibility, yes. And it's just like I could hear in the background, you it sounds like you have a child. And when when you had that child, congratulations, but when you had that child, you knew that there would be the potential of all kinds of horrendous evils happening to that child, because that child is being born into a fallen world. You also knew that that child one day would die, and yet you chose to have that child, because it is better to love and lose, actually, in the macro sense, than never to love at all. And so you brought a child into that world so you could nurture and love that child. And you also realize that that child has the possibility for the best of all possible worlds, a world in which your child is forever able not to sin. And that's what we look forward to, because not only is there a fall, but there is also a redemption. Not only is there a first Adam, but there's a second Adam or a last Adam. And so we can be found in that last Adam. And if we are, then we'll be in a circumstance where there is no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, as Revelation puts it, because the old order has passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Okay, that makes sense.
Well, bless you, and thank you for calling, and pray that God is going to bless your family.
Thank you so much.
You got it, Ryan. Call me anytime. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gladys next. She's listening in Chicago, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gladys.
Hi there. I really enjoy your ministry. I thank God for it.
Oh, thank you.
My question to you today has to do with the Jesus saying that he wants his believers to be the salt and light of the earth. And when he put in that the salt, if it loses its savor, he put that in. And if the light is dimmed, is that a reflection of losing your testimony?
Losing our testimony?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, I think that's certainly part of it. And you're right to say that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And then went on to say, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So I think you've rightly pointed out that your testimony is diminished when you lose your saltiness, or when you take your light and hide it. And that can be done in a lot of different ways. But what we are called to do is let our light shine forth, and we're called to be a preservative in the culture, which salt would be in meat, and certainly they would have understood that in ancient times. This is still true today. We are a preservative in the same sense in the culture.
So how would a believer lose their savor? What would they need to do to diminish that light?
Well, you can do it in a lot of different ways. Remember that it is not just the words you speak. Christianity is not simply a mental head fake. What Christianity is a life. And so we need to testify not only by our lips, but also by our love and by the life that we lead, because people are watching how we lead our lives, how we conduct ourselves within culture, and based on that, there is a testimony to the world. But if the testimony to the world is that we are like the world, except for our testimony given by our words, then there's no saltiness there whatsoever. They say, wow, you know, you say you're a Christian, but I don't see anything different whatsoever about your life than mine. You conduct yourself in exactly the same way. So for you, it has to be nothing more than intellectual head fake, right? So at one point, you might have believed in the Four Noble Truths of Buddhism, but now you believe in the Four Spiritual Laws of Christianity. You've gone from one intellectual belief to another. But Christianity is a whole lot more than that. It is a life. It is the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. And when people see that, they see light, they see salt, and they live and they are preserved.
So if you lose that saltiness, it's not a preservative anymore. So you can't make it salty again. So what is the implication there?
Well, I don't think that you can make the words here in terms of analogy walk on all fours. The point is simply that we are called to be not microcosms of the world, but change agents in the world. And if we are nothing but mere microcosms of the world, we were never salt to begin with.
I see. Okay, so that goes back to the question is, are you really saved?
Yeah, there are a lot of people who have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. And so again, from their perspective, all they had to do was follow a formula, pray a particular prayer in a particular way, and they're in. They now have an insurance policy that keeps them out of a bad place and gets them into a good place. But Christianity is far more than that. Christ not only came to save us by his death, but he came to save us into or unto his life. He has come that we might have life and life to the full, and that is what it means to live the engrafted life. We have died. It is Christ that now lives within us.
Okay, thank you. I also want to say that Cameron, his transparency, I felt that, and so I will be lifting him up in prayer as well.
Oh, that's wonderful. That was my prayer, even as I was praying, that there would be people like you that would join in praying for Cameron so that he might have victory.
Yes, thank you, Hank.
Bless you, Gladys. Back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Brad in Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brad.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I have a question. First of all, I heard somebody tell me, I guess it's a two question, but that we will, the saints will judge the angels. Is that in Scripture?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe. Christians
okay,
will
I'll
judge angels. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, I'll look that up and read it in its context, 1 Corinthians 6. And then another thing I was wondering, and I read your book, Apocalypse Code, and that cleared a lot of things up for me. So I was wondering when John says that he saw the heavens like meet the earth or heaven coming out of the clouds and meet the earth, was that related to judgment? Was that a judgment type of deal like for the heavens?
No, not at all.
What
John says is, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then he heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And this speaks to two things. One is that there is going to be a perfected bride, and that perfected bride will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. It also speaks to the reality that the universe that now groans in travail is going to be liberated from its bondage to decay. And that's why John says later on in that same context that there's going to be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. And then he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new, and then told John, write it down. You can trust these words. They're trustworthy and true. So this is about the eternal state, the perfected bride, and the new Jerusalem. And ultimately, if you continue Going through Revelation chapter 21, you see that that bride is symbolized as a city. And the reason we know that is not only from what I quoted previously, but also later on in that same passage, John says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And of course, that is the church, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. But he also shows us the river of the water of life as clear as crystal in Revelation chapter 22, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. So this is a picture of the renewed universe in which we will live forever. God himself will provide the light. So there's no need for the sun, there's no need for the moon. God himself will give them light, and then we will reign forever and ever with a resurrected Christ in a renewed universe.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate it and appreciate your time and everything you do. So God bless you and all that are yours.
Thank you, Brad. God bless you as well, and God's blessings to everyone listening in. I am deeply appreciative to those who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. There are so many things I'm doing right now. I'm writing on Islam. I feel like I need to be out this time of the year raising resources so the ministry can continue, but I also feel that I can leave that in the hands of the Holy Spirit, just let you know what the need is, and continue working. I'm working around the clock, and so are the staff members at the Christian Research Institute, so that we can be salt and light, that we can be a lamp not hidden by a bowl, but a lamp that shines out so that the world might see the light of Jesus Christ. Again, my deep appreciation for all those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, and my invitation to those that do not yet stand with us prayerfully and financially to consider doing that. It would be deeply appreciated, your resources used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. You've given a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Resource consultants, as always, standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip
and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.